Scripture as we get going tonight. Going to do more of a Bible study this evening, and we'll start in Luke in chapter number 17, and then we'll go to Psalm in chapter number 62. And we're going to do somewhat Bible study this evening, and then next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll be looking in Luke 17, and we'll be more expositional there in Luke in chapter number 17. But again, we've been looking Sunday, all day Sunday, and tonight, and then next Wednesday night, just trying to preach some message in preparation for revival and getting our hearts ready for revival and getting our church ready for revival. And if a revival is going to take place in a church, it's going to start with you. Amen. And it's going to start with me. It's not going to happen if I and you and you and I, amen, I'll say it properly, you and I do not make some changes in our life and say, I don't know that there's drastic changes I need to make, and I don't know that either, but we need to be open to change. Some of the time, that's the biggest problem we have in our life is we just think everything's going fine and we don't want anything to change. And here's the reality. God likes to shake us up sometimes, and God likes to get us going in a different direction. And so the greatest thing we can do for preparation for revival is to be ready to hear from God. And sometimes we can have things in our lives that are keeping us from hearing from God and keeping us from being able to step out and do as God has desires for us in our lives. Again, so tonight we're going to be looking at expectations and how they lead to an unforgiveness in our lives. And next week we're going to be looking specifically at forgiveness and the need of forgiveness in our Christian lives. Each and every one of us must get to a place where we're willing to forgive those who trespass against us. And the certainly reality is we can look in Luke in chapter number 17 and verse number 1. Luke 17 and verse number 1. And it tells us that very thing, and we believe the Bible, amen? And we live life, and so it's easy to know that in our life, our lives would prove the Bible to be true when Jesus told his disciples, all right? This is who he's talking to, is his disciples. He said, then said he unto the disciples. So there we know, he's talking to believers. He's talking to followers of him. He's talking to you and I this evening, amen? Praise the Lord. It says this, it is impossible. Impossible. It doesn't mean probable. It doesn't mean possible that something might take place, but he's talking about a certainty here. Christ is talking to his disciples about something that is set in stone. Impossible. It is impossible. What would this be? But that, look at what it says, offenses will come. Offenses will come. You can put it down, you can mark it down in your life and in my life and in every life and in every man and woman born of a woman. You are going to have offenses that are going to take place in your life. And those offenses, if we're not careful, can get to a place of controlling us. It says, it goes on in verse number 1, says, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better if for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And we understand that we're all the little ones of Jesus Christ. He's our Heavenly Father. God is our Heavenly Father. We are his little ones, and he doesn't want to see any one of his children offended, but he knows the reality, and he knows this, that there will be those out there who will offend you and who will offend me and will offend all of his children. And then in verse number 3, I just want to point this out. And again, we're going to come and look at this more in depth next week. But it says this, take heed to who? Yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. So the reality is I can't stop people from offending me, but I can determine how I am going to respond. That's my part. That's how I am to react. That people will offend me, I should expect that. Well, why? Because Jesus Christ told me to expect it. Amen? I should expect that people would offend me. I should expect that people will sin. Well, why would I expect that people will sin? Because Christ also said, for all have sinned, or the Word of God, I'm sorry, in Romans, God also said, that, listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our expectations in this life should not be that people are going to do right all the time. In fact, it should be the opposite when we're talking about people. And you say, man, that's just having a low expectation of people. I'm not giving an excuse to people. I'm not saying, listen, it's okay that you go out and offend people. It's okay that you go out and sin. Certainly, God's not okay with that either. That's not what God would rather. He would rather that we would repent and that we would live holy lives. But the reality is this, that we need to expect that in this life we will be offended. And we need to expect in this life, just as God expects, that individuals who have an ability to sin, you can count on it, they will sin. And here's what hurts, is they're going to sin against you. They're going to sin against me. And even worse than that, it might be that I have a brother that sins against me. And provides an offense to me. And the response is not that I get the choice. God just gives me the choice that whether I can just hold on to it and I can have anger and bitterness and I can get swelled up with pride and I can let that bitterness take root and he just wants me to be consumed by it. That's never the option. The option that Christ gives is very simple. It's forgiveness. Now, the reality is most people do not believe that they get to a place where they believe, I'm sorry, that they cannot forgive someone for something that they have done. There are people out there, and there might be even people in this room, and something has happened to you, and you say, well, I've made it past it, I'm getting over it, but I'm just still angry at God, or I'm still angry at an individual, or I'm still angry at someone because of what they've done to me. I'm functioning in life, but the reality is that we still, every time that person's name is mentioned, it makes our skin crawl, and we get upset. And we get to a place of fury inside of ourselves, and maybe no one else even knows it other than God and you. But the reality is of the problem is that at some point in time, you were offended, offense came unto you, and you've allowed yourself to, instead of practicing forgiveness, to stay offended. If you stay offended, I want to promise you that you're going to find yourself in a place that is far from God. Far from God. You say, how do we know that? Go over to Psalm 62, and we'll show you that in a minute, that we'll get to a place that is far from God. Again, we're going to go to several scripture tonight, kind of in a Bible study, if you will, but I want us to look at Psalm and chapter number 62, and I want us to look at the first 8 verses. Look what David said here in Psalm 62. He said, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, and as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." Selah. So here we have a contrast, as David is giving us, of who he is trusting in and who his defense is and why he needs to trust in God and why he needs a defense. Because of them, and the things that are being done unto him. If he was to trust in man, if he was to look to man, certainly he would be disappointed. As he looks to God and he trusts in God, he can be encouraged. How could that be? Look at verse number 5. So all the circumstances of life, circumstances aren't the problem. Look at verse 5. "My soul, wait thou only upon" who? God. "Wait thou only upon God." Why? "For," and this shouldn't be a new verse to this congregation, because we've looked at this before. I'm just reminding us of it. "For my expectation is from him." My expectation is from him. David was looking at men and knew that men were going to harm him. He was looking at men and knew that men were going to be an offense to him. He was looking to God and he knew that God would be his defense. He was looking to God and he knew that God would be his rock. He was looking to God and he knew that he could trust in God because God wasn't going to let him down. Man was going to let him down. Why? Because man sins. Man's a sinner. And because of that sin, he finds himself letting down. Look at verse number 6. He talks about God. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. David understood this principle that we sometimes forget about, and we begin to put our expectations in men and of men. And when we put our expectations in men and of men, we're going to find our expectations shattered. You can put your trust in your spouse. I promise you, you can ask my spouse. I let her down from time to time. I don't meet her expectations from time to time. And the sad reality is she doesn't meet my expectations from time to time. And we can have intense conversations in a home where we love each other, we care about each other, we're for one another. We aren't trying to be one another's enemies, and yet because we have not met expectations or our spouse has not met our expectations, we can get angry and we can get upset and we can begin to argue with one another and bicker and fight with one another. And the reality is that they probably didn't do anything wrong in the first place other than you had expectations that didn't get met. At the end of the day, if your dry cleaning didn't get picked up, it's not really a fighting matter. You realize that you want to stay married to your spouse forever. You can always get new clothes and you can pick your dry cleaning up tomorrow. It's possible. It is. Your kids don't get the trash taken out. Listen, I know our trash comes once a week, and I'm telling you, we cram that can full. We get it full, amen? And we'll get Bradley or Sean up there, and they'll jump down on it so we can get more in, amen? And make the most out of the space. But the reality is sometimes we tell them, listen, you get the trash out, and you get it to the street, and we'll leave them a job, we'll leave them a chore, and we'll leave them something to do, and we expect that they're going to get it done. Say, well, we shouldn't have expectations. No. I think we should hold our children responsible. Certainly. You should hold your child responsible for the work that you've given them to do. They better learn that one day they're going to have a job, and that boss that they're going to have is going to give them jobs and is going to expect that when he comes and inspects the work that it's done. Praise the Lord. They need to learn that. But at the same time, I got to be careful, and I think every parent has to be careful, is when those jobs go undone. There's a difference and there's a fine line between stern correction and anger. I think it's okay to have stern correction. It's not okay to yell and scream and lose our mind at our children because they haven't met our expectation, nor on our spouse, nor on our coworker, nor on our friend. No, I mean, we could go to any other relationship in this world, and when our expectations aren't met, it causes us to respond in an adverse way that would be harmful to other people and harmful to our testimony to Christ. And because we won't let go of our expectations, we're going to drive everyone around us away, and we're going to find ourselves alone and bitter in our life because we have expectations that everyone else should meet. Look over in Genesis in chapter number 4. And again, I know this is not new for the majority here tonight, but it is something that I think we all deal with on a regular basis, and it's something I want to remind you about. I want to show you a progression of an unmet expectation. Here in Genesis in chapter 4, we have a progression of an unmet expectation. This is Cain and Abel, and Cain had an expectation of God that went unmet. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." That's an expectation. Well, what's the expectation? He brought an offering to the Lord. The expectation is that God would be would receive the offering that was given. That's the expectation of Cain. God, I'm going to give you this offering. I expect that you are going to receive the offering that I am going to give. Look at verse 4. It says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." This is what takes place when you and I have an unmet expectation. Our countenance falls. We call it resentment. That's what takes place in the life of someone when someone over and over and over again does not meet their expectations. We get to a place of resentment. That's how homes break up. That's how homes break up. That's how marriages fall apart. That's why kids get angry and bitter at God. Is because over and over again, we've had an expectation of them, we've put upon them, and when it's not met, we become very wroth, and our countenance falls. You say, "Preacher, are you saying that never happens?" I am not saying that doesn't happen. You can ask my kids. It happens to me. But you can also ask my kids this, that when it does, we sit down and dad has to get right and ask for forgiveness. Have to. Because it's no more right that I would have an expectation of them and that I would become wroth and that I would be allow my countenance to fall in front of them than it is for them. And when they're yelling and screaming in the house, we say, "Hey, quiet, we're not going to act like that. We're not going to treat one another like that." But then we go ahead and they watch us treat them and other people like that, and we have a problem there. And when they see that, it better be corrected and forgiveness sought. Because again, you only have one spouse. Praise the Lord, hopefully. You'll only have one spouse. And understand, you're not getting another son or daughter. You better make sure that you do it right. You want to talk to them when you're 70 and 80 years old. You might need them to take care of you, amen? In some very personal ways. So you better treat them right, amen? But here we see resentment in verse number 5. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." So what he's saying? Well, when you get wroth and your countenance falls, let's see who the problem lies with. The individual of whom you had an expectation, or your own sinful life and heart. It's me that has the problem when I don't respond properly. It's me that has the problem. Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and slew him. You say, what do we call this, murder? No, that's bitterness. It's bitterness. He had an expectation. He had resentment towards the unmet expectation. And his expectation was met with bitterness towards his brother and towards God. And bitterness, as he talked to his brother, that bitterness came out. And as bitterness came out, vengeance came out. You allow bitterness to take root in your life very long, you're going to find yourself having vengeance. And many times, maybe that might not be with action. You say, "Well, I'd never rise up against anybody and murder them and kill them." But you understand, as Christ taught his disciples in the New Testament, for you and I who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, to even have the thought of hatred towards someone, bitterness, anger towards someone, is to commit murder against them in your heart. And when we allow bitterness to take root in our lives, my friend, listen to me, in our mind and in our heart, there is going to be vengeance. Whether or not that act ever comes forth physically, spiritually, it's already taken place. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So we have a resentment, bitterness, vengeance. And then we all want to sit around and go, "Yeah, but I don't have a problem. Oh, yeah, no, they offended me. They did wrong. How dare they? And man, they're a dirty rat and I don't have anything good to say about them. But I ain't got no problem. I'm good Christian. I go to church." Denial. Come on. Listen to me. Cain was in the presence of God. Cain was bringing offerings to God. Cain was communicating with God. God was telling Cain exactly what he needed. And instead of a proper response, he continued to be bitter. He exacted vengeance and acted like, "Well, I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper." Denial. It's a progression that we see. Look down in verse number 13. It says, "And Cain said unto the Lord..." I'm sorry. I skipped way ahead. Verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. It says this, and he says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth and received thy brother's blood from thy hand? When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Cain had been resentment, bitterness, vengeance. He was in denial about his condition. And then he was ungrateful towards God. Do you understand that God could have just snapped his fingers and Cain could have turned back to the dust of the earth from which he came? And yet when God said, "Listen, I'm not gonna go ahead and take your life because you took someone else's life. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to put a curse upon you." And he was ungrateful for the punishment, even though the punishment was better than he deserved. He was ungrateful before God. And look at what it says here. And he says, "I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and I shall come to pass. Everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Where are we going? To a place of depression. So how did this all start? With an unmet expectation. That's where it all started, is we had an unmet expectation. We get to a place of ingratitude and depression in verse number 15 and 16. "And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Cain got to a place to where he was no longer in the presence of God. Say, well, how does that take place? We've been looking at 2 Peter in chapter number 1, haven't we? "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." And I want you to understand that this thing of expectations and where our expectations lie is very important. And if you're going to continue to have expectations of God and you're going to continue to have expectations of men, you're going to find yourself in a place to where eventually you will be outside of fellowship with God altogether. It's a progression that we're going to get to. Because you're not going to stay disappointed with God and stay growing in your Christian life. And you're not going to just hold on to bitterness and anger at other people and continue to grow in your Christian life. You're going to have to begin to let go of your expectations that you have of God and that you have of other people. And you're going to have to stop getting them, having them of people, and start getting your expectations from God. And if you'll get your expectations from God, then you'll understand that kids are going to sin, and people are going to sin, and trespasses will come, and offenses will come. That's a hard truth for some people to swallow, because they're going to have to admit that they're going to have to let go of the problem of the offense that's been plaguing them maybe for years. And this robbed them of joy. that has robbed them of peace, that has robbed them of contentment, has robbed them of a fruitful life with Christ, because it all started with an expectation that God or that they had of God or of someone else, instead of getting their expectation from God. And you say, well, how do I get over this? How do I find a place back to where I am experiencing the joy of the Lord, where I do have a fruitful life? It's going to start with a little word we call forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're going to have to practice forgiveness. I might have to forgive someone. You say, well, they're already dead and gone. I'm still angry and bitter at them. I'm still going to have to practice forgiveness. I'm going to have to do that. I read this quote. It says Dr. Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, once said that if he could convince his patients in the psychiatric hospital that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day. 75% of them could get up and walk out if he could convince them that their sins were forgiven. Realize with me, forgiveness is a real thing. Let me show it to you. This wasn't just up here for laughs. All right. Forgiveness is a real thing. If you can't read my writing, I'm sorry. But I want us to start with this diagram, okay? Start with this diagram. So, God sent His Son, amen, Jesus Christ, and He died upon a cross. And at that point in the cross, we all find salvation, whether it was before the cross or after the cross, by faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And you can go to Hebrews in chapter 11, and all the Old Testament saints were still redeemed the same way we are, and that is having faith, looking towards Christ or looking back at Christ. We all have to have faith if we're going to receive forgiveness of God. God loved us enough. He sent His Son to die for us that we could be saved. Amen, Pastor. We all understand that tonight. I know we do. And at some point in time, forgive me for the drawing, but at some point in time, you were born. All right? You were born. I know that you were born on that side of the cross. I know that of you. So, but you were born, and we're not going to go into the years and the dates. You can keep that to yourself. But you were born at some point in time. And if you were born at some point in time, that means you were born a sinner. You had sin that brought you short of the glory of God. And because you had sin that brought you short of the glory of God, you had need of forgiveness of your sins. You had need of forgiveness of your sins. And I did as well. And every man born unto woman has need of forgiveness of their sins. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 32 with me. Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse number 32. Ephesians 4 and verse number 32, it says this. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Look at this. Look at this last portion of the verse. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you got saved by the blood of Christ, it's because you understood that you were a sinner and that you had need of forgiveness for your sins, and therefore you called upon, and so God extended, I'm sorry, God's extended forgiveness. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness to you, and so that you might be able to be saved. Now, God has extended forgiveness to all men. He has. But you're going to have to receive forgiveness. You're going to have to put it to a place to where you receive forgiveness. Some people feel so guilty about their sin that they think they can never be saved. God had never forgive me of all the sin that I've committed. And they live in guilt, and they live in a place to where they think they can never have peace with God because of what they have done. And God said anyone can have a peace with God, not because of what they have done, but because of what He has done. Anybody can have peace with God. You're here tonight and you don't have peace with God. It's not because it's not God's fault. It's your fault because God through Christ has forgiven us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And listen to me. That continues after I got saved. He continues to forgive me. It's an ongoing progression. It's not like he forgave me one time and I have to get forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. No, when God looks down through Christ, I stay forgiven. That doesn't mean I don't have to go to him and confess that I have sinned and I keep a right account with him. But I like how the old sin, the song goes, when we get down on our face and we confess our sin to him, he says, "What sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." Praise the Lord. You can look in the verses through the Bible. He puts them behind his back. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. He sews them in a bag. He puts them in the depths of the sea. I'm telling you, when God forgives you, he completely forgives you past, present, and future. Your sin is covered by the blood of Christ, and he no longer sees you. He sees the blood of Christ. Amen. I mean, he forgives, forgets, and you have an opportunity to have a home in heaven with him. Praise the Lord. We all understand that. But along this same timeline, there's going to come a point in your life where there's going to be an offense. There's going to be an offense. And this dirty rat down here, he's the one that provided the offense for you. Dirty rat. And that dirty rat offended you. Of all people, how dare they think they have a right to offend you? And honestly, you say, I just don't think it's right that I was offended. Offenses will come. It's impossible that they won't. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. And so you say, I have anger and resentment and bitterness, and I'm never going to be able to forgive that individual for what they have done to me. Never. Couldn't ever begin to forgive them for what they have done to me. But here's a reality that a lot of us don't like facing. God, through Christ, forgave them too. God, through Christ, has already forgiven them. That doesn't mean that they're saved. That doesn't mean they've received the forgiveness. But listen to me, just as God extended forgiveness to you, God has also extended forgiveness to them. Even though they did what they did, God extends his forgiveness to that dirty rat that you don't want to forgive. You say, well, I can accept that. I just don't know how in the world I would be able to forgive them for what they've done. I can understand God can forgive them, but because God's bigger than I am, he's all powerful. But there's no way I could forgive them, and I have to tell you as politely as I can, you're wrong. You can forgive them. How do you know? Well, let's look at a couple more scriptures. Look at 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. And verse number 15. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Yeah, that'll look better. No, I'm sorry. I'm in 2 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy. I was right. Did I say 2 Timothy? All right, 1 Timothy. I have 1 Timothy there. I was in 2 Timothy. Here it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Wait a second. You mean they might not be the biggest sinner in the whole entire world just because they've offended me? Paul said, it's not this dirty rat down here that's the biggest sinner in the world. It's this dirty rat right here that is the chief of sinners. And each and every one of us can point at ourselves. And while we might be angry and bitter and mad at someone else because they've offended us and they've dashed our expectations of how decent human beings should treat other decent human beings. Listen, Paul said, this isn't the guy we got to be worried about. We got to be worried about, well, like Luke said, like Christ said to his disciples, take heed to yourselves. Look at one more scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:10. Well, how can I do that? Well, I'm going to have to accept responsibility. I'm not going to be able to live in denial about who I am in light of what they've done. Because who I am, I'm the chief of sinners if I'm right with God. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 10. It says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it," look at this, "in the person of Christ." Say, "Preacher, there is no way that I could ever forgive them. No possible way I could ever forgive them. Every time I look at them, my skin crawls, my hair on the back of my neck stands up, and it's well shaved. I don't even have any there. I mean, I'm telling you, I can't get over it. I'm not going to be able to forgive them." And that's true. You might not be able to. In you. But that's not what Paul told the Corinthians that they needed to do. It wasn't in them that they would find forgiveness. It was in Christ that we find forgiveness. And for Christ's sake and in Christ's stead, we can forgive anyone anything. So what do you mean? It means that I, instead of looking at them, I am looking at Christ. Guess what Christ has already done? Whether you like it or not, Christ already forgave them. And if I'm ever going to get over my offense, I'm going to have to stop looking at them, and I'm going to have to start looking at Him. Say, "That's just a silly little drawing." It's not a silly little drawing. It's a reality. It's a reality. That you'll never get over the offenses in your life. You'll never find a place of forgiveness. You'll never get over the bitterness. You'll never get over the anger until you start looking to Christ, who's already forgiven everything that's ever been done to anyone, if they'll look to Him and find forgiveness in Him. Now, understand with me, I know we've been through a lot together. And guess what? Same God that forgave us forgave all those things. And you in your individual life, there's probably things I don't even know about. Probably, man, I'd weep with you if we could talk about them and truth would be told about all the hurts that you've had in your life. But for whatever the offense is, God determined that the answer is always the same. And it's very simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. It is that I, through Christ, practice forgiveness. Just as God chose to practice forgiveness. God looked down at you and loved you enough that He said, "Listen, through Christ and His shed blood, I'm going to forgive you." And we got to get our eyes off individuals and get our eyes off Christ and get our eyes on Christ, to where we can look through the eyes of through the lens of Jesus Christ, and where we can look at individuals that have trespassed against us, who do not deserve forgiveness, who have not could not earn it if they tried, and say, "Listen, for Christ's sake and through Christ, I forgive you." I believe it plagues a lot of our Christian lives. I really believe it does. Say, "No, I hide it." Well, you don't. You hinder your relationship with your Heavenly Father because you won't practice it. And while nobody else might know about it, understand, you're not going to stand before anyone else and give an account of it. You're going to stand before Him and give an account of yourself. And we say, "Well, I was a great recipient of the forgiveness of God, and that's why I deserve to be in heaven. But I could not practice the same forgiveness towards all the other sinners out there that Christ has already forgiven." That don't make much sense. You and I, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, should be in a place to where we're seeking through Christ to offer His forgiveness for their sin, not yours. Where I'm looking to Him and the Lord through you, I want to find a place of forgiveness for them. But if we're going to continue to hold on to our expectations And we're going to expect, God, I want you to zap them. I just want you to wipe them out. We're going to be waiting a while. And we're going to get pretty bitter while we're waiting. And what would be better for your own personal life and for ultimately his kingdom is if we would just simply learn to forgive. We're going to talk about it more next Wednesday. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.